Amen. That's not the last few lines that we sang, because your love is so much stronger than anything I faced. Draw me closer to your heart. That's true. Sometimes we sing that in faith, praying that it'll be true. Sometimes we sing it because we've experienced it to be true. Sometimes we may have just a little kernel of hope that it's true, and we sing it. But his love is stronger than anything you and I face. Well, I'm so glad to be with you this morning. I have a friend who's here, and I wanted to just do a shout out to my friend Janet. Janet, can you just wave your arm? I'm embarrassing you, Janet. She's my friend from Target that's right in our neighborhood, and we see each other most Mondays. And introverts love that, being embarrassed from the front. But I'm just so glad you're here, Janet. So if you get a chance to say hi to Janet later. But we've been talking about church and just her sisters and the worship music that they sing. And so it's just fun. So I'm glad you're here, Janet. My parents don't live here. My family lives back in Florida. And I call them most Sundays to talk with them. And first, years ago, it would be from a landline, and then it's from the cell phone. And we try to FaceTime now through their iPad. And I don't know if you've ever experienced this, but whenever we FaceTime, about 50% of our conversation is, I can't hear you. I think you put your finger over the microphone, or Mom, I think you covered up the camera. Can't see you. And then I'm like, And then they say the same with me, and then something happens with our connection. And so much of the conversation is, can you hear me now? Can you hear me now? Because we just are somehow missing each other. You think after 50 years, we'd be able to figure that out, but it's still a challenge. We managed to have a good conversation somehow through it, but a lot of it is trying to get it to work because we can't hear each other. And it reminded me of that famous ad that came out back in 2002 that Verizon Wireless put out, and let's see if you can remember it. Can you show that clip, Alex?
Can you hear me now? Good. Can you hear me now?
How do you build America's largest wireless network?
Can you hear me now? Good.
By never being satisfied.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Until no matter where you go.
Can you hear me now? Can you hear me now?
Your call goes through.
Can you hear me now? Good.
Verizon Wireless.
Verizon Wireless. So no. But what's the premise of this video? Do you remember it? How many of you remember watching it back in the day? What's the premise of the video? Tell me. Say it out loud. Yeah, that there's no place you can go where Verizon Wireless doesn't have connection and Wi-Fi, and you should be able to access it and be able to communicate. That was their marketing strategy. It was quite successful. I mean, that campaign, I did a little research. It went on for about 7 years. I mean, it was that successful, this whole idea of, can you hear me now? It's clever, right? Maybe you can see where I'm going with this. And it makes me wonder if the same thing applies to God. Now, Psalm 139 tells us there's no place we can't go where God can't hear us. The connection is always open on his end. He can hear us. The challenge I think that you and I feel is we often can't hear God. Maybe your conversations can feel a little bit like my FaceTiming with my parents. And maybe not 50% of the time, maybe 80, 90% of the time, you're like, Lord, I can't hear you. Can you move your finger away from the volume button? I can't hear you. And it can be frustrating. Anybody ever felt frustrated when you feel like you can't hear God? Yeah. Sometimes I do feel like he hears me, and at other times I don't. And I wonder what's going on. And I don't think I'm alone in that. The author Pete Grieg has said, hearing God's voice is not so much a skill to master, but as a master we must meet. A master we must meet. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be introduced to this master in a different way. We're going to be introduced to Jesus. We're going to be introduced to the Trinity in a different way. It's going to take us, this sermon series, it's taken from this book, How to Hear God, A Simple Guide for Normal People. Now you could ask the, you know, it begs the question, who is normal, right? And none of us are. So, but this is a really, really good book. I'm not preaching from this book. We preach from this book. Am I right? But we are going to use this as a framework for how we approach these next few weeks. And I actually have, I bought a few extra copies. I have them with me today. If you'd like, I have like 8 copies. And if you want one, they're $20. You can come and get one today, or you can order them wherever. It's really, really good. We're going to be spending some time in this, so I'd encourage you to access this book somehow. But this journey, we're going to be reintroduced to this master, to this God, to this Jesus. Because I think all of us, myself included, have these images and experiences of God. And I think God is wanting to blow the door wide open on that. And I think he wants you and I to see the bigness of who he is and how he so often and frequently does speak to us. And we want to tune our ears to what he has to say. How to hear God. A simple guide for normal people. And the author of this is also the one who leads the Lectio 365 prayer movement, Pete Greig. So it's just really, really good. So that's kind of how we're going to get started. And the passage that we're going to look today is going to be the, we're going to refer to this passage a lot. We're not going to preach. I'm not going to preach from it every Sunday, but we're going to refer to this passage a lot. It may be a familiar passage to many of you. It's in Luke 24. And we're going to start with having some of our readers up. Helena, if you want to come on up and read, and Dinka, and then John, if you want to be ready. In Japanese, as Helena comes up, just for those of you who are new, we believe that God is the God of the whole world, not just those of us who are English speaking. And we believe that his church and his kingdom is active all over the world. And so we get tastes of heaven, what heaven's going to be like here when we get to read scripture in different languages. So Helena's going to read in Dinka.
Da aci ko ngi ne luk tiar tro ko ngwan go tiar ne chok tiar ko di lo tiar ko dem aye luel ana ona nyud ke ka gok go ke ru ti ke ye chu merat ku leer ken ke go ke nyin chwal aci ngich kan e wer bandit.
Beautiful. I could sort of follow it a little bit. Could you guys? It's kind of tracked slightly. Don't know what it said, but I could follow. John?
Luca の福音書24:11から15:16。その突然、あたりのエースが近づき、彼らとつなれ立って歩き始めました。しかし二人にはイエスだとは分かりません。神がそうなさったのです。どうも教えて。Roll Tide.
What did he say at the end? What did Roll Tide? Nice, nice. Well, that was good. That's kind of earning favor with the pastor right there. Did you really say Roll Tide? Nice. My dad's from Alabama and is a huge Roll Tide fan, so. Nice. You blamed Tyler. Nice. Did you encouraged him? Nice. This is community right here, right? Okay. We're going to start in Luke 24, chapter 24, starting in verse 13. I'm going to read a few verses, going to make some comments, and then read the second section here. So I'll get us started out. Verse 13, now that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. They were talking with each other about everything that had happened. As they talked and discussed these things with each other, Jesus himself came up and walked along with them, but they were kept from recognizing him. He asked them, well, what are you discussing together as you walk along? They stood still, their faces downcast. One of them, named Cleopas, asked him, are you the only one visiting Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days? What things? He asked. About Jesus of Nazareth, they replied. He was a prophet, powerful in word and deed before God and all the people. The chief priests and our rulers handed him over to be sentenced to death, and they crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one who was going to redeem Israel. And what is more, it's the third day since all this took place. In addition, some of our women amazed us. They went to the tomb early this morning, but didn't find his body. They came and told us that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Then some of our companions went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they didn't see Jesus. Let's pause here for a moment. We just celebrated Christmas, right? Last week, we took our Christmas decorations down. We haven't put them away. They're just down. They're off the walls. It's a step-by-step process, right? We just celebrated Christmas, and this is an Easter passage. This is talking about the resurrection of Jesus. These people walking from Jerusalem to Emmaus were there. They saw what happened on the cross. They saw Jesus die on the cross, and their hopes were dashed. And now they're walking along 3 days later to this village, trying to process what happened. Now, this road to Emmaus is the backdrop of this story, but it's more than just a backdrop. It means something. Can you show this map, Isaiah? All right, can you see that? I don't know if you can see it. This bottom yellow circle is Jerusalem. This is the whole, this is a map of Judea, Samaria, Galilee. This bottom yellow circle is Jerusalem, and then the line up is Emmaus, about 7 miles, the journey. Why is this significant? For people living in this time, 2,000 years ago, if you were to mention the town Emmaus, they would immediately think of an event that happened there. Almost 200 years before Jesus was crucified, so this is around 140 to 165 BC, Israel and Judea, including Emmaus, Jerusalem, and Emmaus, they were under Syrian and Greek authoritarian rule. And some of the Jewish leaders, particularly a family called the Maccabees, anybody heard of the Maccabees? They wanted to destroy their oppressor. And so they led Jewish armed resistance for many years. And they even staged a successful revolt, with one of the battles happening at Emmaus. It was even called, can you guess what it was called? The Battle of Emmaus. And this revolt was temporarily successful. It led to freedom for the Jewish people and reform for a season, but it was short-lived. And so by the time of Jesus, Israel was firmly under the iron fist of the Roman Empire. So Emmaus, it was a battlefield, and it was a reminder of the hope they once had in this family called the Maccabees, the hope that perhaps their oppressor could be defeated. But then Emmaus also reminds them that it didn't last. So these two people are walking toward Emmaus from Jerusalem, talking about Jesus, one more revolutionary that they thought would make everything right, that they thought would rescue them, that they thought would bring peace and overthrow the tyranny of their enemies. And again, it didn't work, it seemed. It didn't last. So as they're walking and talking, Jesus draws near, scripture says. He comes up. He joins these two people, and for whatever reason, they don't recognize him. Why they don't, we don't know. But the Greek, if you want to know, it says they were kept from recognizing him, and it's this imperfect passive, which means a passive tense when God is involved often implies that it's a divine happening. They were kept, perhaps by God, from recognizing Jesus. They're walking alongside him, but they don't recognize who he is. They see him, but they can't see him. And they're despondent and they're dejected. And it's like they're stunned that this person, this visitor that they met, doesn't know what's going on. It's like if you had lived in one of the boroughs of New York City during 9/11 and you didn't know what happened. Like you're talking with people at the grocery store and they're going on and on and on and you're like, what happened? I mean, it's that crazy, right? Surely, if you were anywhere in the vicinity, you would know what happened to this revolutionary figure of Jesus. So they began filling him in. And they still were kept from recognizing him. We don't know why he wasn't able to be recognized. Did his resurrected body look different than his body before? Perhaps. This isn't the first time that when Jesus appeared to people after his resurrection that they didn't recognize him. That's valid. Yet what we see is that even though they don't recognize Jesus, he knows who they are. Cleopas was one of them, and possibly Cleopas's wife, who we read earlier in Luke, may have been one of the women who first discovered the empty tomb earlier that day. So let's keep reading. How does Jesus respond? We're going to pick it up, Luke chapter 24 and verse 25. Jesus said to them, "How foolish you are." Huh, that doesn't sound very gracious, right? "How foolish you are, and how slow to believe all the prophets have spoken. Did not the Messiah have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." As they approached the village to which they were going, Jesus continued on as if he were going further. But they urged him strongly, "Stay with us, for it is nearly evening. The day is almost over." So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread. Does this language sound familiar? He took bread, gave thanks, broke it, and began to give it to them. Verse 31, then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and then he disappeared from their sight. They asked each other, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" They got up and returned at once to Jerusalem. There they found the 11 and those with them assembled together and saying, "It is true, the Lord has risen and has appeared to Simon." Then the two told what had happened on the way and how Jesus was recognized by them when he broke the bread. These are the words of the Lord. "How foolish you are," Jesus responds to them in their grief, which seems kind of harsh, I'm not going to lie. It seems a little harsh on the surface. It seems like Jesus doesn't know how to speak to people who are grieving, right? But he's saying, all the prophets have spoken about this. Beginning with Moses, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books. Side note, I was in Starbucks this morning, and one of my friends who's there is reading through the Bible, he said, and he's like, "I'm getting really bogged down in Leviticus." I'm like, well, I think the entire world has gotten bogged down in Leviticus. He's like, "I'm trying to apply what it's saying here about the law." And so it was a fun conversation to have. But so Jesus is explaining the first five books of the Bible, and he's making the connections. Have you ever like studied something and you're just not getting it? You get glimpses of it, and then somebody makes the connections, and you're like, "Oh, I see. Oh, I see now what this means, and I see this, and I see that." And that's what Jesus was doing. He was making all these connections about himself and how he is the fulfillment of all scripture. And I wonder, as he's reading through the scriptures, that the light bulbs went on. Oh, so that's what Isaiah was referring to. Oh, wow. This is what Isaiah, I'm going to read a few verses in Isaiah. It's in the Message. Isaiah 53, this is called the suffering servant passage. But it says, "Who would have thought that God's saving power would look like this? He was beaten. He was tortured. But he didn't say a word. Like a lamb taken to be slaughtered and like a sheep being sheared, he took it all in silence. Justice miscarried and he was let off. And did anyone really know what was happening? He died without a thought for his own welfare. He was beaten bloody for the sins of my people. They buried him with the wicked, threw him in a grave with the rich man, even though he'd never hurt a soul or said one word that wasn't true. Verse 10, still, it's what God had in mind all along, to crush him with pain. The plan was that he give himself as an offering for sin so that he'd see life come from it. Life, life, and more life. Why is this important? Why is it important what Jesus is saying to the people on the road to Emmaus? And why is it important that Isaiah is writing this? Isaiah, who's the prophet who wrote in, what, 700 BC, right? He's writing this in advance of what Jesus is about to do. It's important because when we look at the scripture, starting with Genesis and starting with Abraham, we see that this has been God's plan all along. What's going on in the world today, what's going on in our country today, is God at work still? Yes, he is. Does he control sinful people's hearts and minds and actions? No, he gives them free will. But he is still at work and he's not yet done. And he can work in it and he can work through it. And oftentimes, you guys, he uses us to bring his kingdom, to bring his message of hope, of love, of justice, of peace to this world. Amen? This has been God's plan all along. God is not making stuff up as he goes. God is not saying, you know what, time out, I'm going to take a nap. You guys content? We do that as parents. Let me rephrase that. I do that as a parent. I'm going to take a nap. You guys keep quiet and take care of yourselves, right? But God doesn't do that. Scripture says that he doesn't sleep or slumber. He's always watching over us. He's not on break. He didn't take a time out. From the very beginning, we see that God's redemption plan is already at work. And unlike the Maccabees, and every other human revolt, every other human revolt, God's ultimate purpose was to show his love for us through the life, death, and resurrection of his son, Jesus. Jesus came not to destroy the enemy, but to die for his enemy. This is crazy talk. It's cray cray. Loving your enemy is really bad advice. It's not good advice. Unless Jesus did rise from the dead. In the kingdom of God, loving your enemy is the only way to win. So these two people are intrigued. They still don't see who is speaking to them, but they want to know more. So they invite him to stay with them, which is a pretty common ancient practice to do. Hospitality was a huge, huge value. As they're sitting down to eat, in a sense, it's reminiscent of something, of some another event where they sat down to eat. Can you guess what that is? The Last Supper. It's reminiscent of that. They sit down to eat, and Jesus takes the bread, he gives thanks, he breaks it, and he gives it to them. We're going to do that here in just a moment with the bread and the cup. It's when Jesus did that that their eyes were opened. And they're like, what? It's you. You're real. We thought you were going to come in power. We thought that you were going to turn over government systems. And you know what? One day God will. Amen? He will do that one day. He will. But he's not doing it in history the way that we wanted him to. Instead, he's subversive. He loves people who hurt him. He forgives those who've abused him and rejected him. Side note, if you've been abused, God wants to meet you in that space. And the journey to forgiveness and the journey towards healing and wholeness is a journey he walks with you. God changed everything. Jesus changed everything. And then as soon as their eyes were open, Jesus disappears, which I don't know what to do about that. He's God, and I'm not. I wish he would have stayed a little longer. Their eyes were open when they sat down and broke bread with Jesus. Somehow through that, I think we can glean that it's when we sit down and spend time with Jesus that we begin to know him, that we begin to encounter him. And so this, over the next few weeks, we're embarking on this journey together. How do we hear God? How do we recognize his voice? I believe it begins with believing that he hears us. Believing and trusting that God hears you. Do you know that I recognize my parents' voices, right? I recognize their voice. I know my husband's voice and my children's voices. I recognize them. I know them. And even more than that, when I was a brand new mama, if I heard any baby cry, like something in my heart would kind of go upside down. Like I just wanted to help that child. And when my kids would go play on the playground and when we're out in public and I hear a child say, Mom, I kind of immediately turn around because I'm sort of tuned into that, right? It's my mama heart. A healthy parent's response, a healthy parent's response to their children's voice is just a picture of how God hears you when you call out to him. Even more, Jesus said in John 10:27, my sheep listen to my voice. I know them and they follow me. Just like a parent recognizes their child's voice, a child recognizes their parent's voice. And this journey of hearing God is learning to listen and identify his voice, to become attuned to how he speaks to us, how he speaks to you, and how he speaks to me. I recently came across the story of a man. We'll give him the name of Howard. Love the name Howard. Every day near the end of the day, Howard would stop in a church on his way home from work. With his hard hat in hand, he was often dirty, or at least dusty, and obviously tired. He would sit quietly in the back of the church for 5 or 10 minutes, and then he'd get up and leave. Seeing him do this day after day and month after month, the parish priest approached him one day as he was leaving and told him he was happy that he used the church in this way. Howard thanked the priest for leaving the church open so he could come in, saying that this was a very important time for him each day. The priest asked him, why is it so important? Howard replied that this was his time with Jesus. He went on, I come in, sit down, and say, hi, Jesus, it's Howard. What happens then? The priest asked. Well, Howard replied, Jesus says, hi, Howard, it's Jesus. And we're just happy to spend time together. I wonder if it really is that simple. Let me rephrase that. It is that simple. Hearing God begins and ends with Jesus. Through how he reveals himself to us, as we saw in this passage, how he reveals himself through our questions, through our grief, through the burning inside of our hearts, even through the breaking of the bread together. So the question then emerges is what gets in the way of our hearing from God? Anything and everything, right? From this passage, if we just take this passage alone, we can see that maybe it's intentionally his not letting us know what he's doing. Maybe it's sometimes he's keeping us in the dark and we don't know what he's doing right away. And we're crying out to him and he's not answering us in the way that we want. And so we get frustrated and we're like, okay, I'm done. Have I said that? We say that a lot in our house when we've reached our limit. I'm done. It's embarrassing when your kids start saying it back to you. Mom, I'm done. But we do that with Jesus. We say, I'm done. Because he isn't working in the time frame and how we think that he should be working. His invitation in those moments is to trust him, to cling to him, to go back to scripture and see what he says, the promises that he's made. And maybe another way of get something else that gets in the way of our hearing from God is our grief. Our grief that blinds us. These people were devastated as they were walking to Emmaus. Everything they put their hopes on failed, or so they thought. Maybe it's our misunderstanding him. Maybe God is working in ways that we don't see. I believe part of the Christian life is that God over and over and over wants to expand our understanding of him. And I think he always says, your picture of me is too small. Let me make it bigger. Let me show you more about who I am. And when we limit God to maybe the God of our childhood or the God that we think he should be, what we miss, we can't hear him. Or maybe we're so caught up in our own stuff and our own busyness that we're just not even aware of his presence. He's present even when we can't see him. And an interesting thing we see here in this passage, and we're going to be looking at this further on over the next few weeks through this study, is that maybe we're not paying attention to how God is even working in our bodies, that perhaps God could even speak to us through our bodies. And he wants us to hear him. Remember that verse, there was burning in their hearts, right? They felt that. They knew something was there. Those are just a few that we see in this passage of things that get in the way. So my question for you is, what gets in the way for you to hear God? I think for me, it's my busyness. My busyness. In this passage, we see that in fewer than 20 verses, that God communicates in a variety of ways. That he speaks in a variety of different ways. And so we're going to ask him each week, Lord, give us ears to hear how you're speaking to us in these new and different ways, to recognize your voice. And it begins with what I think, Psalm 46, be still and know this experiential knowing. Be still and know that I am God. Jeremiah 29, he says, you will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. It doesn't say that you're going to find me inevitably every time right away, but you will find me. He is wanting to be found. So how do you hear God? How do you want to hear from the Lord? Do you want to hear, Lord, how are we to live in this world as it is, not as we would have it? How do we love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength? And how do we love our neighbor as ourself? How do we do that? Tell us, Lord. Show us how to love. So I want to give you just a moment. I'd like for you to just kind of close your eyes and just sit in this space. Before we go to communion, before we go to the bread and the cup, how is this hitting you? Do you believe that the Lord speaks to you? Do you believe that he wants you to hear him? Whatever hope or whatever resistance or whatever longing is surfacing inside of you, I invite you to offer that to the Lord this morning. Lord, I pray for a fresh movement of your spirit today and in these coming weeks. I pray that you would help us to hear, that you would open our eyes to see what you are doing, that you would cause a fire burning inside of our hearts, this longing, this deep, deep longing to know you and to follow you. I pray for your people. In your name we pray. Amen. As we come to the bread and the cup, I'm just struck by this thought. I've heard it several times recently, that even the desire to know God, the desire to hear from God, is a gift from Him. He's the one who places that desire inside of you. If you're looking for Him, if you're wanting to know Him more, if you're saying, Lord, I can't hear you, help me to hear you, that is a gift from God. That is His pursuing you. Even that desire, that longing is from Him. And as you come to the table today, one of my all-time favorite verses is in Hebrews 12, where it says, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and is now set down at the right hand of the throne of God. This Jesus has said, my kingdom has come, and one day I will make all things right. So we come to the table yet again. We come to the bread. Jesus said on the night He was betrayed, as He sat with His disciples, He took the bread, and when He blessed it, He broke it. And He said, this is my body, which is broken for you. Take and eat. And in the same way, He took the cup. And He said, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood. This type of covenant is different than any other covenant humankind has ever seen. This is an upside down covenant. It's God giving His life for you so that you could have life, so that you could boldly approach His throne of grace. And He said, take this and drink. And whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death and His kingdom until He returns. Amen. Just a moment, I invite you to come forward with open hands. And perhaps you're yet again saying, Lord, help me to hear from you. I want to hear from you over these next few weeks. Help me to tune my ears to your voice. Gluten-free is on this side. And as I pray, I'd like for the communion servers to come on up. So let's pray. Lord, we acknowledge this morning that it's all about you. It's all about you. You created us for relationship with you. You created us knowing and with the purpose for loving us deeply. You had so much love to give that you created us so you could pour that love out into us. Thank you for showing us that over and over and over in your word and throughout human history. Lord, our desire is to be able to hear you. And then to hear you and then follow you. Or at least that's what we want our desire to be. Lord, I lift up these people in this room. Lord, I pray that they would see you pursuing them, that they would see you drawing them with an everlasting love, with your everlasting love, and that they would feel a burning inside of them that you, the God of the universe, wants a relationship with them, and that you, God of the universe, are currently at work making all things right. In your name we pray. I invite you to come forward to receive the bread and the cup when you're ready. Amen. I invite you to stand with me as we prepare to go. A couple things. I'm aware that things might be stirred up for you, and if you would like to receive prayer, if there are any elders or TLC folks who could be available over here by the couches, you could come over and one of us would love to pray with you. And then also, wait, let me stand up here. Caleb Noteware, can you raise your hand, Caleb? He and Jenny are leading a class on Jesus. So if you are wanting to learn more about who this Jesus is that we talk about, it's on Sunday mornings right before the service. So they've already had two classes, but I think you could join them this next week. And I think it could be really powerful for you. So that's at 9 o'clock in the chapel, all right? Awesome, all right. Oh, yes, yes. Yes, did everybody hear that? Wednesday night, What time? 6:15 in the chapel. The idea is that it would be during youth group, I think. But 6:15 in the chapel, if you want to read through the New Testament over these next few months, you can join Stuart and Ginny, and they can just show up, right? Show up. Love it. All right. Now, oh, I also have these books. If you want to buy the book, we're not making any money off of it. I'm just kind of making it available at cost for you. So I have them up here. All right. I think that's it. So remember that everyone whose path you cross is carrying a heavy load. And it could be heavy for a variety of reasons. It could be heavy from the Broncos game yesterday or hearing about Bo. It could be what's happening in Minnesota. It could be losing a loved one. There's a lot of heaviness. And if you scratch just below the surface, you will find pain and fear, people looking for God in all the wrong places. So be good to yourself. Be kind to those you meet. Grab that hand of your heavenly Father who walks with you, who hears you, and who wants you to hear him. And grab the hand of a friend and the love of Jesus. Go and celebrate. Amen? Amen. Go in peace.